All right, let's go to Acts chapter number 2 as we continue in our series of studies on the fundamentals of right division. The key to Bible study is rightly dividing the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, and this is our 25th lesson in this series, and there's about 5,250 more to go. We'll wrap it up. No, I don't know. It won't be too much longer. Of course, Christmas is coming up, so how can I tie this lesson into that? Well, of course, next week most professing Christians will celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in the Bible to support the idea that He was actually born on December 25th. Now, we know He was born, and praise the Lord for that. If you study the Bible, actually the indication is He was born in September. So a lot of people in the religious world will be talking about the birthday of Christ, but it actually wasn't. But there's another important birthday that most professing Christians are wrong about, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and that's the birthday of the church. The church God is building in this present age. You see how I tied that in? I got Christmas in there, so we can move on. In our last two lessons, we talked about different churches in the Bible. And there's more than one church revealed in Scripture and dealt with in Scripture, and we did an overview of that. And then we also contrasted in particular two churches in the New Testament that most people that study the Bible, they tend to mix these things together instead of rightly dividing. And there's a difference between the church which was at Jerusalem concerning Israel and the kingdom program, and the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery first revealed through the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to continue on that theme tonight as I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that the church in Acts 2, and there certainly is a church in Acts 2, it's not the body of Christ. The traditional view is that the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was the birthday of the church. But everything that takes place in Acts 2 concerns the nation Israel. All right, look at Acts 2, verse number 5. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's a feast day that God gave to Israel, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it didn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. It was as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It didn't say it was fire, it said as, like as. This is not the baptism with fire. You don't want that. The baptism with fire is God's judgment. That's not what's happening here. They are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, but people talk about baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was for the believers. The baptism with fire was for the unbelievers, okay? So he said, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, miraculous. Simultaneously, these men at the same time were completely filled with the Holy Ghost. Very unique, and it was in accordance with what God had prophesied would happen. And this happened at the appointed time. It didn't happen because they were up there begging and pleading, oh God, fill us, oh God, fill us. It happened because God determined it would happen on this day. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, the tongues are other languages that they did not know. So it was a miracle that they could speak with these languages. And it says, they were, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it goes and talks about these different nations, but that's not talking about Gentiles, it's talking about Jews that had been scattered to those nations. And they were hearing things being preached in their own language, but it's Jews. Okay? And again, the tongues were actual languages. Verse 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Speaking in tongues was never some kind of jibber-jabber, nonsensical thing. It was an actual language. The miracle was these men didn't know the languages they were speaking. They were speaking by the Holy Ghost. Now, skip down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. See, all these Jews from these nations had traveled back for the feast days like they were supposed to according to the law. There was three feasts that they had to come to Jerusalem for every year, and Pentecost was one of them. And so but he's preaching to who? Ye men of Judea. Look down at verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Okay? Judea, Israel. And we know the kingdom was divided. You had the northern tribes and the southern tribes. You had Judah and Israel. Well, look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. There is representatives there from the different tribes. But it's clear in the passage, it's about Israel. That's who's being addressed. Okay? So, the purpose of the book of Acts is not to reveal doctrine about the body of Christ. It's not about the birth and growth of the body of Christ. That's not the primary theme of Acts. Rather, from beginning to end, the book of Acts is primarily the historical record of the fall and diminishing of Israel. Yes, they crucified their Messiah, but they were given an opportunity to repent of that in early Acts. God's not finished with them. In fact, go back to Acts 1. Look at the verse. Acts 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So, it's the same ministry continued. His ministry to Israel is continued as you come into the book of Acts. And it's the record of the fall and diminishing of Israel. It's a transitional book that explains step by step why the chosen people had to be set aside and salvation sent to the Gentiles apart from them. In prophecy, the Gentiles were to be blessed through them. But when you come to Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, you see him turning to the Gentiles apart from Israel, going to the Gentiles. There's three steps that are pointed out clearly in Acts 13:46, 18:6, and 28:28, where he's talking about going to the Gentiles apart from Israel. Book of Acts reveals why the kingdom commission of the 12 apostles had to be suspended and another apostle raised up to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the book of Acts is basically about. Now, some dispensationalists, seeing that the book of Acts has a whole lot to do with the Jews, go to the extreme. They recognize Acts 2 is about Israel, so they go to the extreme of starting the body of Christ at the end of Acts. They jump all the way to the end at Acts 28. Well, you know what? Paul wrote about the church, the body of Christ, in his epistles that he wrote during the book of Acts. So it had to start in the book of Acts. Okay, and people have trouble with it because the purpose of Acts is not to pinpoint when it started and reveal it. If you want to understand when the body of Christ started, you have to study what Paul says about it in his epistles. You go to Paul's epistles for the doctrine. Book of Acts is a historical record of a transition. That's why it can be difficult. It's a transition. Things are changing. And so, Acts 2, too early. Acts 28, too late. Okay? And so, I'm going to deal with the Acts 28 position later on. I'm not going to get into that tonight. That will be in another lesson. You say, well, why does this even matter? You know, why does it matter if the body of Christ started in Acts 2 or not? What's the big deal? Well, you know what? Where we believe the body of Christ began historically has a lot of ramifications to our doctrine. It does. If you don't know what the body of Christ is, you don't know who you are as a member of the body of Christ. And if you think you're in Acts 2, and you take it seriously and follow it through, it's going to lead to some real problems for you. Okay? Now, I think that Acts 2 is one of the most misunderstood and abused chapters in the Bible. For example, the Pentecostals And they're called Pentecostal because they go to Acts 2, right? The day of Pentecost. They use it as a basis to teach that believers should seek. Now, if you say it properly, you've got to say it all as one big word. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's how you got to say it, to say it like they say it, right? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. They say you've got to seek that, and the initial evidence that you got it is speaking with tongues. They go right here and it's there. Well, it's biblical, but that's not dispensational. It's one thing to be biblical and say it's in the Bible. I know tongues is in the Bible. But is it what we're to be doing today? Building an ark is in the Bible. Does that mean we should go look for gopher wood? I'd be in trouble. I'm not even sure what that is. And everybody still to this day is arguing about what a cubit is. Okay? We'd be in trouble. So just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it pertains to us. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all written directly to us or about us. We've got to look at the context. And so they also, by the way, the Pentecostals, use it along with the so-called Church of Christ denomination and other groups to teach a sinner can't be saved without water baptism. Now, where do they get that? Well, Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That sure sounds like you got to be baptized for the remission of sins to receive the Holy Ghost, right? That's what that's what the plain words say. But you know what? The gospel of the grace of God by which sinners are saved in this present age of grace was not preached in Acts chapter 2. Okay, that's why this is so important. And of all the groups, and I'm not going to go on and on with it, you know they're out there. There's so many groups that go to Acts 2, they say, this is the pattern, this is what we follow. And of all the groups that do that, none of them actually consistently follow it all. They conveniently pick and choose what they want. I'll tell you, you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody doing this. Look in verse 44. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. How many churches are doing that today? Some may try, but that's very rare. At any rate, inconsistency, you know. I mean, the Church of Christ, they love Acts 2:38, but they don't care about the signs, and they say no. They'll say tongues is not for today. They'll even say that, but they latch on to that Acts 2:38. So all these different groups have their favorite part of Acts 2, but none of them follow it all the way through. There are a number of other false doctrines. I'm not going to list them all. There's a number of things based on a misinterpretation of Acts 2. Okay? And a lot of people break their spiritual neck in the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 2. Okay? Now, the reason, of course, for all this confusion is failure to obey God's command for Bible study. And the one verse He told you to study, He told you exactly how, and that's by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And when we rightly divide the Word of Truth, we understand that the present dispensation in which we are living was a mystery, not known to the prophets, kept secret, but revealed and dispensed through Paul's ministry. Therefore, if that's the case, and it is, this dispensation could not have started in Acts 2 before Paul was even saved. Paul got the revelations from Christ that make this the dispensation that it is. A dispensation is a dispensing of divine revelation. How do you start a dispensation before the revelations that make it a dispensation are dispensed? You know that. I'm not going to say that again, okay? And this is lesson number 25, so I can't go back and review all the basic stuff we've built upon up to this point. So, yet most dispensational Bible teachers believe. I'm talking about dispensationalists. They believe the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost, and they do that primarily on the basis that the disciples were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they were called a church. I mean, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And well, look, there's a spiritual baptism here. Body of Christ is formed by the Spirit baptizing people into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. And this is a church. How could you believe this is not the body of Christ, they would say? They're adamant that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about fundamental dispensational Bible teachers, and yet they stand against the Pentecostals and the Church of Christ, but they sure have a hard time arguing with them when they're not even following the chapter they say is their birthday. Okay? Now, they teach that when the body, when the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts 2, that's when the body of Christ began to be formed. In fact, Charles Ryrie, he goes so far as to say that to teach otherwise, if you say the body of Christ started after Acts 2, you're automatically an ultra-dispensationalist. And I quote from his book on dispensationalism, he said, and he's trying to show the difference between what he calls moderate ultra-dispensationalists. That's what he would call me, a moderate ultra-dispensationalist. Then you have the extreme ultra-dispensationalists like Bullinger and Welch and so on. But he says this, when one boils down the points of agreement and differences between the extreme and moderate schools, see, he thinks he's a normal dispensationalist, right? But we're all nuts, you know. He's the only one that's got it all figured out. But anyway, he said, when you boil down the points of agreement and differences between the extreme and moderate schools of ultra-dispensationalists, you find one outstanding difference remaining between ultra-dispensationalism and dispensationalism. It concerns the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. All ultra-dispensationalists of whatever school agree it did not begin at Pentecost. All dispensationalists agree that it did. You see that? He said, we're real dispensationalists because we know the church started on Pentecost. If you say it started after, then you're an ultra-dispensationalist. And he puts them all in the same group. He lumps us in there with people who believe in universal reconciliation and deny eternal damnation. He puts them all in the same. Oh, as long as you started after Acts 2, you're wacko. See how he does that? And but to say that the body of Christ started in Acts 2 is very inconsistent indeed. Okay? Now, most Christians believe the body of Christ started in Acts 2. The ones that do believe that, I think, my opinion is, they believe that because that's what they've always been told. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. The church started that, and you hear that preached and preached and preached. Rarely does anybody ever try to prove it. Other than, there's a church there. See the word? That's it. I mean, that's their evidence, you know? And there's a spiritual baptism that takes place. Must be the baptism that puts us in the body of Christ. You know, most have never really personally searched the Scriptures for themselves to see whether it's actually so. Very few have done that. Very few have asked themselves very key questions like this. Is there only one baptism involving the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible? That's an important question. Is there only one church in the Bible? When I see church, does that mean it's the body of Christ? See? There is both a spirit baptism and a church in Old Testament prophecy related to the kingdom that God promised Israel. And if words have any meaning, that can't be the same spirit baptism and church that was kept secret from the prophets until it was revealed to Paul. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you got a handout? Let's go through this as quick as we can. Don't get nervous. I know there's 7 points. I'm not gonna cover this like in great depth. That's why I gave you the handout. But and I'm gonna just on the board. I left blanks to try to keep you awake so you have something to do and you can write a little bit. And I'm gonna put the key words up here on the board that's in the blanks on your handout. First of all, the church in Acts 2. Existed before Pentecost. The church that's mentioned in Acts 2 did not start in Acts 2. Okay, so how's that then a birthday? Look at Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them. Well, you got a called out assembly. What's that? That's what a church is. A church is simply a called out assembly. Look at verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. They even had a church roll. They had a list of the names. There's 120. That's a church in Acts 1. So it couldn't have a birthday in Acts 2. All right? Is that not common sense, folks? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, is that not common sense? Verse 1, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, who? They were all with one accord in one place. Well, this church. Now, during the earthly ministry of Christ, as we talked about in our last couple lessons, there was a little flock, as Jesus called them, of believing Jews that were called out of unbelieving Israel. Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and those that believed it and followed Him were a, He called them a little flock, and He says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32. The little flock is a called out assembly. They were called out of apostate, unbelieving Israel. They were the true believing Israel, but they're Israel. Okay? The 3,000 Jews that repented and were baptized were added to that church. Look in Acts 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That sounds like a great thing. 3,000 is a lot. But the thing is, there were several million in Jerusalem at the time, and Peter said, every one of you needs to repent. The whole nation needed to repent. So 3,000 was actually a drop in the bucket compared to what needed to happen. But it's still great. I'm not minimizing that 3,000 repented, but I'm just saying. But notice it said they were added. Again, in verse 47, they were added to the church. Well, how could they be added to a church that did not already exist? Therefore, Acts 2 does not record the birthday of any church. It does record how Christ empowered His disciples by pouring out the Holy Ghost upon them. That's new. That happened for the first time. I grant you that. But the church was already there. Now, number two, what happened in Acts 2 was according to prophecy. I'm talking about Old Testament prophecy. Look at Acts 2, verse 16. Peter's speaking to the men of Israel here, and they're wondering, what's taking place? What's going on? They're speaking with tongues. It's unusual, miraculous. What is this? Verse 16, Peter said, but this, what is this? We'll go back to verse number 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? The tongues. All right, Peter said, okay, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, and he's quoting from Joel 2, verse 28 through 32 in that passage, it shall come to pass in the last days of prophecy concerning Israel. Saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, obviously not all of that happened on that day, but that was the beginning of that. It was in line with that. It was according to that. You know, everything wasn't fulfilled in Acts 2. What you just read, a lot of that's going to yet be fulfilled after this age, in the future 70th week of Daniel, the second coming, all that in the future. But the point is, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Look at Acts 3. verse 24. Acts 3, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Okay? Everything happening, he said, these days. What's going on now? It was all spoken by the prophets. And of course, back in verse 21, we quote this all the time. He says, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Yet, the body of Christ was a mystery, what? Kept secret since the world began. You can't get more different. Romans 16:25. That which was spoken by the prophets since the world began can't be at the same time something kept secret since the world began. It can't be the same thing if words have any meaning. And as I always say, if words don't mean anything, what are we even here for? You know, what's the point? If you can't take this book for what it says. But thank God you can. And it makes sense when you rightly divide it. Study the Bible God's way. The prophesied last days of Israel is not the first days of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, and I'm not going to go over there because you know we look at this passage quite a bit and we need to. It's very key for this age. Ephesians 3, it was hidden God. It was not known until it was first revealed to Paul. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 3. Colossians 1 also. So if the church in Acts 2 is prophesied according to prophecy, it's not the mystery. The body of Christ is the mystery. Okay? And so, number three, Pentecost was a feast day of Israel. That's what Pentecost was. Now, I'm sure you understand that, but let me elaborate a little bit here. Pentecost was one of the three annual feasts at which every male in Israel was required to appear at the sanctuary in Jerusalem, according to Exodus 23. Verses 14 to 17. And that's why all these devout men that have been scattered, these Jews are coming back for this feast day. And the seven annual feasts that God gave Israel, and if you want a chapter to study that, you could go to Leviticus 23. These feasts were literal feasts that they needed to participate in every year, but they provide a prophetic picture concerning God's dealings with Israel. They're feasts that He revealed to them and gave to them and are about them. And seven is a key number in understanding. Well, it's a key number in the Bible, of course, but especially in regard to God's timetable with Israel, like the 70 weeks calendar in Daniel 9. There's a lot you could say here. On the day after the seventh Sabbath, and that was the day after the seventh Sabbath would be 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50th. It was a celebration of the anticipated harvest. And I'm not going to outline these seven feasts and tell you what they all represent, because that's another study for another time. I don't possibly have time to get into that right now. But if you know anything about Pentecost, on this day, two wave loaves with leaven were offered by the priest before the Lord. And some say, well, that's picturing the Jews and Gentiles baptized in one body in Acts 2. But you know what? The only Gentiles present in Acts 2 were proselytes. Look at verse 10. Acts 2, verse 10, at the end of the verse, Jews and proselytes, they were circumcised. They become Jews. They were proselytes to Judaism. There were no uncircumcised Gentiles present here, nor were they even welcome. Okay? If Peter understood the truth of the body of Christ in Acts 2, then you've got to explain his attitude nearly 10 years later toward the Gentile household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It took a special vision for God to get him to go there. And he was puzzled by it because it wasn't time yet for the Gentiles to come in, because Israel had to be saved first, then they would be a blessing to the Gentile nations. And he knew the timing of things in prophecy. That's why he was confused. Peter doesn't... Look, and then when he comes back to the church at Jerusalem, they contend with Peter about, why in the world are you going to this uncircumcised Gentile's house? They don't see them as being in one body with Gentile believers. There's no concept of that. Okay? So, the body of Christ is not pictured by two loaves. How is it pictured? 1 Corinthians 10:17 says we're one bread. Not two loaves. One. One body. In the body, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. I think the loaves picture the division of Israel and Judah that are going to be made one again in the kingdom. Ezekiel 37 is a passage. You can go check that out. Now, God appointed the day of Pentecost as the day He would begin to pour out His Spirit. It happened because God determined it would happen on that day. They were tarrying, awaiting the fulfillment of the prophecy. And yet you have to this day people who have tarrying meetings where they get on their face and beg and plead for God to fill them with the Holy Ghost so they can speak in tongues. It's not going to happen. Okay? And you'll never have a church today where everybody in the church at the same time is completely filled with the Holy Ghost. We ought to seek the fullness of the Spirit, yielding ourselves more and more. But by the way, if we are filled with the Spirit, what does Paul tell us about that? Ephesians 5, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit for the body of Christ, he said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, and so on. It's nothing about tongues at all. And if you compare that to Colossians 3, you find out the parallel passage shows you being filled with the Spirit has to do with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. You are as filled with the Spirit as you are filled with the Word of God. And to the extent you believe and walk in the Word of God, that's how spiritual you are. Nothing about all of a sudden, zap, fill with the Holy Ghost, speak with tongues, right? That's not going to happen. Paul said tongues shall cease. 1 Corinthians 13, and they have. They were a sign for the Jews. It was a sign of the kingdom. It was a sign for Israel. That's not going on today. There's no need for that today. And you understand that. So it's very important to understand. God appointed the day of Pentecost as the day He began to pour out His Spirit. And this was the baptism with the Holy Ghost that the Father promised. It was in anticipation of the kingdom age. You know, there's going to be, by the way, there's going to be Gentiles in the kingdom. You can read it for an example in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. But they're not in one body with Israel. Okay? So, if you study those feasts, it's like a calendar. It's a prophetic thing concerning God's dealings. Three of them have been fulfilled, you could say. And then the others are yet to... Pentecost started to be fulfilled. Again, will be fulfilled later after this age is over. Then you have... You know, of course, trumpets and tabernacles, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. All of that has to do with Israel. And I don't have time to elaborate on that. We'll do another lesson on that some other time. We've done it before. But the point is, they're feasts that God gave Israel because it concerns His dealings with Israel, not the body of Christ. Now, all right, there's much more I'd like to say, but I've got to move on because that's only point number three. So number four, the kingdom was reoffered. That's the word for the blank there on your handout. It was reoffered. The kingdom was reoffered to Israel in the early chapters of Acts. I mean, you can't get more clear than Acts 3. Now look, people think that when Israel crucified Christ, God was finished with them. That's not true. Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They could have known and they should have known, but they crucified their Messiah in ignorance, and so they're given an opportunity to repent. It's not until they reject the witness of the Holy Ghost in early Acts that they fall. The offer is in Acts 3, verse 19. You can't get more clear than this. Repent ye therefore, Israel's who He's preaching to. How do I know? Well,
Verse 12. Peter saw it. He answered unto the people.
He meant of Israel. Okay?
Pretty clear. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Israel as a nation will be saved under the new covenant at the second coming of Christ. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That is a bona fide offer of the kingdom. Peter's saying to Israel, bad news, you killed your Messiah. Good news, He's risen from the dead. You can repent, and if you do as a nation, He'll come back and set up His kingdom. How is that the body of Christ? It's not. Now here's the thing. Look at Romans 11. This is very important. Romans 11. Verse number 11. Romans 11, 11. And of course in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul's talking about things concerning Israel and the Gentiles and dispensational stuff in here. But Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? And they stumbled at the cross, but they didn't fall at the cross. God forbid, but rather through their fall. Now wait, so it's very important, by the way, and this is a little side note, they fell before Paul wrote that. And I know some guys saying, no, they didn't fall till later in Acts. They must have fell before this. Paul wrote it. Right? And anybody listening, you know who you are. Okay, I won't have to elaborate on it. That's for the internet people. Okay, all right. He said, rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are in my flesh and might save some of them. For, very important now, if the casting away of them, Israel, it be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So what's the point? The body of Christ is a reconciled body of both Jews and Gentiles reconciled to God in one body. God gave up on the Gentile world a long time ago. You read about it in Romans chapter 1 at the Tower of Babel. That's why He called out Abram, made that covenant with him. He was not done with Israel in Acts 2. They had not yet fallen. They had not yet been cast away. Therefore, they could not be reconciled with Gentiles in the one body. Based on this passage in Romans 11. Okay, God did not begin reconciling both believing Jews and Gentiles in one body until after the fall of Israel, which I believe took place in Acts 7, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, stoning Stephen, filled the Holy Ghost, and Stephen says, I see the Son of Man standing. He was about to come back in judgment. They were in big trouble. But instead of pouring out wrath, God poured out grace, saving Saul, the leader in the rebellion, making him Paul, and revealing to him a secret purpose He had planned the whole time. That's the purpose in which we're living in today. An amazing opportunity of grace, right? Now, number five. Peter did not preach the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 2. Man, I can't hardly write. Let me try again. I try to use my best penmanship or markermanship, whatever you want to say. But that's actually pretty good compared to when I'm just writing stuff on paper. I mean, that's as clear as I can make it. So, Peter did not preach the gospel of grace of God in Acts 2. You know what? You know what? That clock stopped. I'm in trouble. That clock back. I'm thinking, man, I am doing good tonight. And then I just looked at my watch and said, no, I'm not. That clock stopped, man. All right, now I'm discouraged. I was encouraged there for a minute. But, good night. Okay, let me hurry here. The gospel of the kingdom required repentance and water baptism for the remission of sins. The Bible is very clear on that. Mark 1, verse 4, here in Acts 2:38, other passages. the gospel, the kingdom required repentance and water baptism for the remission of sin. And the gospel of the kingdom is always accompanied by signs of the kingdom, right? So Peter is demanding they get baptized. It's not optional. It's not that the water saved them, but if they were really repentant, they would identify with their Messiah whom they had crucified. They had to do it. Okay, he commanded it. Yet Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the water baptism is not in the gospel, the grace of God, but it certainly is a part of the gospel of the kingdom. Peter in Acts 2 is not preaching the same gospel Paul received by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from man. He didn't get it from Peter. He got it from Christ from heaven. And he said it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, of course it was according to the Scriptures that Christ would die and rise again was prophesied. But by the way, he didn't say in fulfillment, he just said according. It's in line with it. But what it accomplished was a secret revealed to Paul. Paul is the first one in the Bible to preach the cross as good news. Peter's not preaching it as good news in Acts 2. No way. Okay, so it's believing the gospel, the grace of God, that puts us in the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 3, verse 6. Now, Peter preached the cross, but how did he preach it? Look at verse 22. Of Acts 2. Acts 2, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Those were all concerning the kingdom that was being preached, those signs of the kingdom. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's saying, bad news, Israel, you killed your Messiah. You need to repent of this awful deed. That's how he's preaching it. He's preaching it as a murder indictment on Israel, calling on them to repent for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he preached that he was risen from the dead, how did he do that? Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, come out David in Psalm 16, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He said he's risen to sit on the throne of David in the kingdom. Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. Well, Paul preached that he was risen to be the head of the body. Peter was preaching he was risen to be the king of Israel, right? So, you see, it's a different message. Now, what people will do is they go to Acts 2 and they point out, Peter mentions the cross, he talks about how he's risen, they say that's the gospel of the grace of God. But he's not glorying in the cross, preaching it as good news, because that didn't come till Paul got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's requiring them to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Number six, almost done here. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is not, and here's what you need to put in your blank there, it's not what forms the body of Christ. It's not what forms the body of Christ. The baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, we've talked about this already, so I won't go over all this, but, this is where people get messed up. It says in Acts 1:5, Christ talks about them being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and people jump to the conclusion that's the same thing when Paul said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But it's not the same. There are many different baptisms in the Bible. And there are two different baptisms that involve the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting how the modern versions, by the way, mess this up, because I was looking at the ESV for an example today, and it says in the ESV in Acts 1:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, it talks about in both passages being baptized in the Spirit, making it the same. But it's not the same. baptism with the Holy Ghost is not the same thing as being baptized by the Spirit. In Acts 2, Christ pours out the Holy Ghost. It was prophesied. And I got notes there on your handout. You can go back into Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah. It was prophesied. Christ would pour out the Spirit. But in the body of Christ, the Spirit baptizes us into Christ. So when you compare them, the baptism with the Holy Ghost was according to prophecy. By the Spirit was a mystery. Baptism with the Holy Ghost, it's Christ doing the baptizing. By the Spirit, it's the Spirit doing the baptizing. With the Holy Ghost, it's always accompanied by supernatural manifestations, like tongues. Baptism by the Spirit, you don't know it unless you read it in Paul's doctrine. That's why he said in Romans 6, know you not that so many of us as baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You didn't know you got baptized into Christ when you got saved until you read it in the Bible. Because you didn't feel nothing and nothing happened. But it's a spiritual reality. And then the baptism with the Holy Ghost, they're already saved in Acts 2. And they were baptized with the Holy Ghost for power. But for us, when we get baptized by the Spirit, it's so that we can be saved in the body of Christ. So, very different. All right, well, number seven. In the early chapters of Acts, the manner in which the disciples were living was a foretaste of the kingdom. Look in Hebrews 6 real quick. By the way, this is just 7 because I like 7, but I can give you a lot more than that. There's a lot more points to talk about, but this ought to cover it, I think. That's all we can get in one lesson anyway. Hebrews, I wonder who that's written to. How about Hebrews, right? Hebrews 6, verse 5, he said, you've tasted the word, the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. That's the kingdom. They were tasting that in the book of Acts. By the way, in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. What were they doing? God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. You see, those signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost were about the world to come. It was a foretaste of the kingdom. All right. By the way, in the kingdom, it's prophesied in Zephaniah that he's going to return to the people of pure language. Okay? You at the Tower of Babel, when man tried to bring in the kingdom, God divided the tongues. But when God brings in the kingdom, he'll unite it. That's why there was the gift of tongues. And there's so much more we can say, but Christ required his disciples to sell all that they had and give it to the poor. Read it in Luke 12. It was a requirement. That would prove they believed the kingdom was actually at hand, because if you believed the kingdom was at hand, it was about to be set up, you wouldn't need all that stuff. You're going to be much better off in the kingdom. Now, what's happening in Acts 2? Look real quick. We're trying to finish up here, but we already read in Acts 2 about how they sold their possessions and all that. It's repeated again in Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. Verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was any among them that lacked. Why? As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according to his need. That would only work if they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's not communism. This wasn't forced. This was voluntary because of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That wouldn't work today. Okay? Now, why were they doing that? It's looking toward the kingdom that was being preached. And you know what? The body of Christ is instructed by Paul to do our own work with our own hands that we might not lack. Here they didn't lack because they sold all things, had all things common, looking for the kingdom. But when the kingdom was postponed, then you read about the poor saints at Jerusalem. It ran out.
But Paul said, if you don't want to lack, you better do your own work with your own hands. And he said, if you don't provide for your own, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. The church is not going to get together and share everything. Okay, it's not going to happen. We're not told to do that. Now, we ought to help one another and we ought to be a giving church. I believe we are. But it's a different program when you read what Paul said to us about... By the way, we're never told to give everything away either. We can have riches as long as we don't trust in the riches. And as long as we're givers, you know. But there's some different instruction there, no doubt about it. Now, I wish that clock... I'm going to go by that, because that's a better time. I'm going by that. Maybe it's this one that's wrong. You think that? All right, in conclusion, there is no direct statement of Scripture to identify the exact point at which the body of Christ began. Okay? There's not a verse in the Bible that says, this is where it began. Okay? So you got to go by the preponderance of the evidence when you weigh it all out. Now, let me give you, this can be another study. I'm just going to briefly mention this. Here are some verses why I believe it began with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. Because in Ephesians 3:6, he said, we're made members of the body by the gospel. The gospel Christ revealed to Paul, he was the first one to believe it. All right? Okay, Romans 11:15, the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. It couldn't have started before Acts 7. Okay? 1 Timothy 1, he said, in me first. He said, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering as a pattern to them which should believe hereafter. All right? That sounds like a pretty good statement there. In me first. 1 Corinthians 3:10, he said, I laid the foundation as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation. Now, he's not the foundation, but he laid the foundation because he's the first one to preach Christ according to Revelation, the mystery. All right. So, Christ is preeminent in the body of Christ, not Paul. Okay? And this is what we get accused of. Because we understand this dispensation began with Paul, they want to keep people accuse us, oh, you're making too much out of it. Wait a minute. Do you think the law began with Moses? Well, God revealed the law to Moses. So yeah, the law came by Moses. That's what the Bible says. But the body of Christ is made known first to Paul. The gospel that puts you in is made known to Paul. And all the other mysteries that go along with what God is doing today was revealed to him. So it makes sense. That's where the dispensation began, with Paul's ministry. And the common objections is, well, Paul persecuted the church before he was saved. Well, we've already covered that. There are different churches in the Bible. He wasn't persecuting the body of Christ. Paul referred to those in Christ before him. Yeah, obviously, everybody this side of the cross who's saved is in Christ. Everybody in the body of Christ is in Christ, but not everybody in Christ is in the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is the body of Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a spiritual body. Israel's going to be in Christ in the kingdom, and they're not the body of Christ. So that doesn't prove anything. And then Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? Oh, he was persecuting the body. That's why Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? And yet in Matthew 25, talking about Gentiles in the tribulation, mistreating the Jews, he said, as you done it to them, you did it to me. Okay, that's the right cross-reference to that. And then lastly, Paul said he preached the same thing as the apostles before him in 1 Corinthians 15:11, and at the end of Galatians 1. But there he's talking about that Jesus is the risen Christ, the Son of God. Of course he preached that. That's not all he preached. He got revelation beyond that. So, that's it. That's the objections to try to refute what we were teaching tonight. And if you want to be superficial and anemic and little cliches work for you, Pentecost, birthday of the church. How do I know? That's what we've always heard. You know, if that's good enough for you, then let it be good enough for you. But if you want to study the Bible, there ain't no way when you rightly divide, you're going to come out of that thinking the body of Christ is in Acts 2, because it ain't. It started in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, but it was kept secret until it was first revealed to Paul. Now, somebody will say, it can start before it's revealed. I reckon that's the case, but you can't get in it without the gospel of the grace of God, according to the Bible. That's what
Those who believe the gospel of the kingdom were not put in the body of Christ. Those who believe the gospel of the grace of God were. That's where it starts, with the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord.